May I speak words of truth. May I speak only what the Spirit leads me to say. And may each of us hear in our own hearts and in our minds God's word for us today. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this is the sermon that if you had tuned into Zoom this morning, you would have heard. Because it is to celebrate this feast of Luke the Evangelist. Now, Luke is the patron saint of artists, physicians, bachelors, so I'm assuming he wasn't married, surgeons, students, and butchers. I hope that's not a reflection on what kind of physician he was. He was the author of the gospel bearing his name and also of the second of his works, the Acts of the Apostles. And while he was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, his use of the word we in describing Paul's missionary journeys in Acts indicates that he was one of Paul's travelling companions, as of course we have just heard Martin read to us in that second letter to Timothy. Luke is often referred to as a historian with his accounts of the places and the Roman and Jewish personalities in power. But actually, we might question whether actually we are reading a history. Because the very first verses of both the Gospel and Acts tell us the purpose that Luke has in his writing. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke is an evangelist who wants his readers to know the truth about Jesus and about the ways in which God, through his Spirit, empowered the growth of the Church of Christ. In our reading this morning, Luke records Jesus sending out his disciples with the truth of the gospel. And there is reference there to harvest, but of course the harvest is a human harvest. For us to keep in mind that the evangelist goes out to reap the harvest of people. Well, Luke begins with the birth of Jesus. The story of the birth of Jesus includes angels, prophetic messages, the Holy Spirit, conception for an elderly infertile couple, virgin birth, and talk about salvation and world domination. We are immediately presented with the alien, the exotic, and the supernatural. I mean, this was alien for Theophilus, and it is certainly alien for us. Yet this is the hope of the world. This is where it happened. Luke writes to Theophilus, who, like us in the 21st century, holds materialistic beliefs, looks for wisdom, and is neither superstitious nor gullible. So why didn't Luke ease up on these difficult bits of the story? The reason is quite plain. This is the truth, and it is this supernatural truth revealed in an alien world that is where the life-changing power of God is to be found. And it's for this reason that it becomes good news, because it's supernatural, it's God breaking into the human world. The stories of Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph, angels and shepherds are strange and alien. They belong to the supernatural beliefs in angels and prophetic predictions and miracles. They involve the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, for people that you and I will meet day to day this week, These appear to be great stumbling blocks to an acceptance of the gospel of salvation and new life. This gospel involves supernatural beliefs. It's rooted in a remote and alien culture. Does this sit well with the writing of a Greek scientist such as Luke? But let's stop for a moment and reflect on this. Why doesn't Luke play down these exotic parts of the story? He is, after all, writing to an educated, rational inhabitant of the Greco-Roman world. Well, the reason is quite simple. Angels and prophecy and miracles are an intrinsic part of the gospel because it involves God breaking into our world. It is the supernatural breaking in, and our Christian faith is meaningless without this. For Luke, it is faith and repentance in the power of the Spirit with signs and wonders. Luke Acts is seen as an antidote to despair with its unabashed supernaturalism, its unabashed presence of God changing things in the lives of the disciples. We have Pentecost, we have the spiritual equipping and guidance of the first disciples. This is an account which today we might describe as an account of spiritual renewal, the gifts and the ministries of the Spirit which are recorded in Paul's letters. And in the reading from Luke that we have heard this morning, we are sent out to live and speak this good news and to reap the harvest of souls that God longs to save. Yet Luke is also a pastor. Luke wants us to understand that the gospel is not merely a story, but is a challenge to see our lives change through the presence of Christ, and for us to live out gospel values as a witness to his presence. Luke addresses the questions that might be arising for his readers. For example, we can read the story of Jesus' face-to-face encounter with Zacchaeus. One on the road and one up a tree. One with little more than the clothes on his back, the other very rich from his tax collecting. And understand that the context in which this story is told is Luke's church with rich Christians wondering how they're going to get into the kingdom of God, where Jesus says, "Happy are the poor." This gives meaning to a specific story or parable in Luke's account of the gospel and challenges our own reflection on our rich lives. Luke clearly has a pastoral concern for rich Christians, maybe an audience made up of people just like Theophilus. For it's only in Luke, and this is something that sometimes we don't fully grasp at first because we read different bits of different gospels and it's all one story about Jesus, but only Luke has the story of Zacchaeus. Only Luke has the parable of the rich fool. Only Luke has the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Only Luke has the story of the Good Samaritan. Only Luke has the parable of the shrewd manager. This understanding then allows us to listen to Luke in our context as rich Christians in the world and find answers to our own questions as to how we might live with our riches in the light of the gospel. So how do we use Luke's account in our lives as followers of Christ? Luke wants to present the accepted facts about Jesus thoroughly and accurately and in order. Luke has carefully investigated the eyewitness accounts. He appears to have sought out Mary and obtained her story of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Luke also seeks to set the events of Jesus' life within the historical context of Palestine under Roman occupation. He presents an orderly account, but it's not necessarily a chronological account. This isn't a historical record where, you know, in the year 30 AD, this happened, in 31, this happened, in 32, this happened. It's not written like that. Because Luke has an artistic arrangement, a logical arrangement. Luke has selected from the wealth of material to present his message of good news. He has a framework into which he has fitted the facts that he has collected. This is a presentation of Jesus, the Savior of the world. What does it mean for us to hear about Jesus, Savior of the world? Now, we who are used to reading short passages in our daily Bible readings or hearing snippets in sermons may need to recognize that when Luke wrote this, he designed it to be read in one go, all 24 chapters, one after the other, reading it as a whole. Because sometimes we don't see the wood for the trees. Luke has prepared a spiritual feast rather than a collection of snacks. These life-changing facts have been put together with a particular purpose in mind, that you might know the truth, and knowing the truth, you might find salvation. Luke tells us about the birth and the childhood of Jesus. He presents us with Jesus' declaration of his mission to bring good news to the poor, sight to the blind, release to the prisoners and the captives. And then later, there's a discussion with his disciples in chapter 9. Who do people say that I am, says Jesus. And then he says to them, and who do you think that I am? And Peter says, God's Messiah. Well, fine. What's that mean? What's that mean for Theophilus? What's it mean for us? Well, Luke has already told us in the chapter before, in chapter 8, before that meeting at Caesarea Philippi, where we read four of Jesus' miracles put together in one block: the stilling of the storm, the exorcising of the Gerasene demoniac, the healing of the woman with the menstrual hemorrhage, and the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. He brings these together because they demonstrate that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over the natural world. He's Lord over the spirit world of the demonic. He's Lord over the world of sickness. And he's Lord over the world of the dead. He is indeed God's Messiah. He is Lord of all. So Luke presents us with the story of Jesus. Jesus' obedience to his heavenly Father, to his Father's purposes, as he set his face towards Jerusalem, and as he went to Jerusalem, there he was crucified. And on the cross, he offers forgiveness and paradise to the criminal crucified alongside him. There is always the possibility, through repentance and finding salvation. And finally, he rises from the dead. Luke ends his account with Jesus' promise to clothe his followers with power from on high so that they and we can share the offer of the forgiveness of sins through repentance. And we can share that gospel, that good news, with all the people we see and live with. This is the gospel message to which we give witness as we share in the ministry of Luke, the evangelist.